This week, Facebook officially changed their gender selection from two choices, male or female, to over 50 various gender selections. How are we as Christians to understand this? What does this mean? What's a Christian response to this situation? There's many people talking about it. You've probably heard it's on the news. A lot of jokes. To answer this question and every question like that, we must dig a little deeper. And we must ask the question, what are the foundations for society? What builds society? Talk about foundations for society. The foundation is that fundamental order, that belief which gives meaning and measure to that meaning in everything. Society is the total interactions among a group of people. So you have a church society, you have a group of people, your family is a small society, and then you have your society at large. Talk about foundations for society. We're talking about that central belief which gives meaning and measure to a particular group of people regarding what they say and what they do. Everything a society does will either reinforce and apply that foundation, or it will undermine, weaken, and eventually destroy that foundation. This is true for all peoples of all times and all cultures and all societies. Society is always growing. Society is always changing. It is either growing or dying. There is no neutrality. This morning, I would suggest that there is only one foundation for social order. There's only one solid foundation for a society. And that foundation is obedience to God. Every society has a choice between two applications, God or man. This is every society, every people group, every family, every church society. Every society known to man can organize itself, can order itself according to God, what God has said, revelation, or according to man, humanism. And when I say, and I make this contrast between God, the God of the Bible, God as the meaning and measure of everything, or man. And man can appear as religious man. You can have all the humanistic religions of the world that were started by men, that were based on man's authority. All the philosophies of man. Islam, started by man. Mormonism, started by a man. Jehovah's Witnesses, started by a man. All these man-centered humanistic religions, yes, they have something to do with God, but their foundation and their structure is about man trying to reach God. Man trying to do something to remedy his problem. Man trying to save himself. So we can go from religious man to logical man. Man gets tired of trying to fix his problem through religion, so he goes to his own brain. Rational man. He goes to his own rationality and says, we don't need religion. I'll figure it out myself. I'll use my own brain. I have power here. And he goes to his own logic, finding his logic to be a little bit boring. He goes to his emotions. Maybe it's in my feelings. Maybe it's in the recesses of my heart. And so he looks within and he probes the recesses of his heart. He goes to his feelings. And he gets philosophical, because his feelings lead him nowhere. So sometimes then he gets philosophical, sometimes he just gets immoral. And you go from religious man to logical man to philosophical man to emotional man to immoral man. And he becomes debased. And in his debasement, he becomes more and more corrupt. Until he just gives up on everything, gives up on hope, and ends with nothing. These are the contrasts. You can order your society, you can order your family, you can order the church, you can order everything around God and his revelation, or around man and his religion, his logic, his philosophy, his emotions, and his various immoralities. Anything that is based on the authority, thoughts, and feelings of man is humanism, the religion of man. What is America's predominant religion? Humanism. Secular of this world, humanism. Man is the meaning and measure of all things. Secular humanism. What we're saying this morning is that there is only one legitimate foundation. One foundation that will bring blessing, and that is obedience to God. That obedience to God is the only foundation for social order, for ordering a society in a productive manner. It is only obedience to God. And the biggest problem that I would face this morning is not that most Americans even would say, you know what, I think that's wrong, although many would just outright reject that. Most people, and especially in the church, most Americans in the pew, their biggest problem, with their biggest hang up would be, well, does it even really matter? Yes, I believe that God is that foundation. As many today would still say, although there's a growing number of those who are hostile to that. But at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. Oh, we should say that and we should think that. But what really matters is that I am what? Comfortable. Because most people are religious humanists. And their main religion is their own personal peace, their own personal prosperity and security and comfort. That's what most men are seeking. And they'll use whatever means they can to secure that. And so when you talk to them about this order of society, the new humanity, all of these Christian applications, they filter it through, well, what's good for me? What makes me comfortable? What pays my bills? We live in a time when each one does what is right in his own eyes. Beauty is all in the eye of the beholder. Truth is relative. You are free to choose your own truth and experience your own virtual reality. And by the way, perception is reality. I talked to a young man this week, about early 20s. Perception is reality. Perception is reality. Well, let me wake you up with some reality. Let me introduce you to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is where perception becomes reality in a very clear focus. And that reality is defined by God, the author of truth. And he's going to speak to us in ways that are concerning for everybody. Because the Bible is very practical. The Bible is very tangible. Faith is a very living expression. And that faith determines your life on earth as well as in heaven. Many people will think, well, it's just about heavenly things. Okay, it is about heavenly things. Just drop the just. It's not just about heavenly things. Deuteronomy 28 is a tangible application of faith in this world and as it relates to the next. But it focuses primarily on faith and the implications of obedience to God in this world. So in that sense, it gets everybody's attention. Deuteronomy 28 is written to proclaim that obedience to God does matter. After we've gone through Deuteronomy, after we've talked about the introduction in chapters 1 and 4 and the stipulations in chapter 5 to 25, 26 there. Now, we come to this, the ratification of the covenant, the application. Does it matter? Deuteronomy 28 says, yes, it matters. It matters tremendously. Obedience to God is the only foundation for the proper ordering of society matters tremendously because it determines the blessing and the cursing for your life, for the life of your family, for the life of your society. Deuteronomy 28 illustrates the importance of obedience to God as the only proper foundation. And it predicts the consequences of living for God versus living for self. There are predictions given. So this is the proper way of discerning the future. God wants you to know the future. He wants you to know how He organizes the future. Now, God doesn't tell us everything. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things do belong to the Lord. And often we want to look into those secret things that God says, no, the secret things belong to the Lord. Don't worry about the secret things, but to the things that have been revealed. They are for us and for our children that we may do them, that we may know them. Deuteronomy 28 is the things that have been revealed so that we can know what the future will hold. And that future will be based on the application of obedience to God. In other words, The way you obey God today will determine the blessing for you tomorrow. The way you reject God today will determine the cursing for you tomorrow. And this is true of every society on the planet. In other words, all the relativists want to say truth is relative and it doesn't matter. That's how they get there. It doesn't matter. Deuteronomy 28 says, it does matter. Here's why it matters. Do you want to be blessed or do you want to be cursed in this life? Well, that's just pie in the sky. That's just spiritual stuff. Right here, right now. Do you care about your life? Do you care about the economy? Do you care about slavery and being enslaved? Do you care about those things? Do you care about freedom? And almost every American on this planet would say, on this planet, in this country, or every person on this planet would say, yes, I care. Do you want to be enslaved? Do you want to be in debt? Do you want to have a failing economy? Or would you rather have things grow and produce and partake in the production and the fruitfulness that you are producing with God's blessing? Yes, everybody cares about that. This is the ground level. This is the implications of dominion with God's blessing, or trying to do a dominion with God's cursing. The blessing and the curses are individual as well as societal. They're experienced directly in this life, and it is clearly laid out in Deuteronomy 28. Chapter 28 deals with obedience and disobedience and the necessary consequences. Let's pray that God open the eyes of our heart that we may see them. Father, we ask that you'd open the eyes of our heart. This is not a hard chapter to read or to understand. This is a hard chapter to perceive and to apply and to remember. So I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, the only acceptable foundation for how we should order our lives, and that is in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. I want you to notice four things from this opening paragraph. Number one. Now it shall come to pass. That is a future prediction. God is telling us how to know the future. He's saying it will come, it shall come, future tense, come to pass. And when you see a future tense in the Bible, that's a marked tense. That's a very important one. That's making that prediction. Okay. Next. If you diligently, we see there's a contingency there. If you, it's contingent. The future is based upon you. So who is responsible here? You are. You are. And we know that God is sovereign. And we know that in the sovereignty of God, he's created man to be responsible. And so when we see something that says something like God saying, I will do this, we know God will do that. He's sovereign in what he chooses to do. But when it says something like you must, if you, we know that that is from man's perspective. I mean, that is man is responsible to do that. This is man's responsibility. It does not negate the sovereignty of God, but it certainly establishes it as God sets a condition. If you, so that your future is contingent, is based upon your response. Your response to what? If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So you got some adjectives in there. Diligently, right? If you do what? If you will obey God's voice. Obey what God has said. How do we know God's voice? Well, Deuteronomy had some things to say about that. How you discern the true prophet from the false prophet. Because everybody runs around saying, I have a word from God. I have a word from God. I have a word from God. No. Right? False prophets. Most people who say that are false prophets. And this is throughout all of history. Nothing's changed. All the prophets, and God says, this is how you know my voice. My word. It's consistent with my revelation. and it comes to pass. Don't be deceived by lying signs and wonders. My word, the written, inscripturated word of God, and it comes to pass. And we looked at those passages. It's very clear. So we can know this is the word of God, the scriptures. What God has said. Don't be deceived by all the other things. It's the voice of God. The basis of this is obedience to God, and not just part of what God has said, but if you carefully obey all his commands. So it's here is a very important situation that involves your most highest focus and careful response to obey all that God has commanded. That means you have to have the wisdom and discernment to judge between the weightier matters and the lesser matters, and have the wisdom to apply them in every situation. Because the Bible is sufficient, and God gives us enough information to guide and direct us into what? Every good work. So every good work that God has for you to do is in the Bible. If that good work is not in the Bible, it's not a good work for you to do, because the Bible is sufficient. All his commandments. Remember in Deuteronomy, don't go to the right, don't go to the left. Keep my commandments. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Keep my commandments. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Keep my commandments. I've told you. I've given them to you. Stay focused on them. So we see it shall come to pass, future addiction. It's a contingent if you, number three, obey the voice. And this chapter, Deuteronomy 28, is an if-then structure. It's pretty simple to see that. The first 14 verses deal with the blessings of God. And there's quite a contrast between the first 14 verses that give the blessing and the longer section, which is 15 to the end, 68 verses on the curses. 68 verses, all those verses from 15 to 68. Why is the curses longer, people say? Well, my thought is because it took God longer to prophesy all of them. There's brief moments in history where people actually get the blessing because they obey. But he had to give more instruction on the curses because he had to fill out all the different curses that he would give throughout history. That's my thought on it. It's a warning. The tone is a warning. But the contrast is very clear in the blessing and on the cursing. So those four things, keep them in mind. It's an if-then structure, the blessing and the curse. All right, let's go. And let's look at the blessing. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Why would these blessings happen? Because you obeyed. What is a blessing? The blessing is what? The blessing is the ability to obey God. I am blessed. What does that mean? I am able to obey God. That's the fundamental blessing. Foundational to all blessing is the ability to do God's will. Now, as we have that blessing, it secures for us other blessings that God gives, because as we have the ability to hear God, obey him, right, then that brings all of the blessings that obedience brings. That's because that's why wisdom is the principal thing, and all you're getting, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, because wisdom secures for you all the blessings that wisdom brings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so to know anything, you have to know God, to know wisdom. This is understanding. And so this chapter is going to delineate those blessings in verse 3. And that is, when you have the blessing of God to obey him, you have the blessings everywhere, everything, protection, wealth creation, being a holy people, being an honored people, a growing economy, a prosperous society, debt free. Who would like to have that? That's what God promises. Blessed you shall be in the city. And blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your baskets and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasures, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left, and go after other gods and serve them. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we see this tremendous blessing. Who would like to live in that society? I mean, you've got to be crazy not to. Who would like to live in that society? Prosperous, secure, debt-free, the head, not the tail. That's what obedience brings. That's what obedience brings. Blessing. Obedience to God produces an abundance of blessings. That obedience to God, then, I would suggest, I think the scripture teaches, is the foundation for social order, for rightly ordering a society. It's obedience to God. That's it. No other foundation for that. And Deuteronomy 28 communicates how important that is. Everything, I mean everything that is good and right, is tied into obedience to God. Everything that has to do with anything in society. I'm using the word society because society touches everything. There's nothing that society doesn't touch. Take it to any society, any place, anywhere on the globe, this will be true. Okay, now let's go to the contrast. Disobedience to God destroys the only foundation for social order. What can destroy this? Disobedience. Disobedience destroys that foundation. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass. Again, same, similar contrast, prediction. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So if you obey, blessing. If you don't obey. Now, how many different ways can you not obey? Limitless, almost limitless, right? And this is why lost people look at the narrow path and say, well, it's so narrow. And they feel uncomfortable with that. Because they look at the limitless possibilities that they have to disobey God. And we say, yeah, but all those things are sin. That's not freedom. That's not blessing. That's not good. And so the biblical worldview focuses on that which limits us into what is good and right on the path. Right? The wicked say, yeah, but look at all the ways I can escape from this. And so their worldview is always looking at the potential, right? But not the actual. And they're lost and blind, and they can't see this. They can't see the cause and effect. They cannot see the cause and effect of Deuteronomy 28. Most people cannot. Even in their own lives, they can't see how the sowing and reaping has related to where they are right now. It's completely blind to it. It's kind of weird. We have the key on how to predict the future. It's right here in Deuteronomy 28. So, here's what the curse looks like. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And there's going to be a similar to the blessing and the cursing, and then the cursing is just going to let loose. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your baskets and your kneading bowls. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. So in other words, everything, everywhere is cursed if you don't obey. Verse 20, the Lord will send the imperfect. It will ongoing activity. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke. And all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly. This idea of the Lord sending, the wrath of the Lord is continually being brought forth. And interesting, look what he says there. Confusion, frustration. There will be an intensity of confusion and frustration among the society that rejects God because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The line is very clear. Why? And you hear all of the things. Why this? Why the down economy? Why are all these things happening? And people will not bring it back to because we've forsaken God. And that's blasphemy when that happens. Because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me, society begins to be destroyed. Everyone becomes confused and frustrated. Well, how serious is that? Let's keep going. Verse 21. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning. This consumption is this wasting disease. Think of all the wasting diseases. Think of all the new diseases that are coming upon this land. I think of autism. You know, it used to be one in a ton of people. Now it's 1 in 100, 1 in 95, 1 in 80, more. Think of all the autoimmune diseases. There's all kinds of really crazy autoimmune diseases. Think of cancer, the number one killer in America is cancer. It's just your cells break down. They don't function. These are consuming diseases. These are things that are upon us. And ultimately, the wages of sin is death. That's what this is saying. The wages of sin is death. And as we embrace sin, we earn the wages of sin, which is death. Fevers, inflammation. Think of all the inflammations that are taking place. The rise of candida. Candida is a tough one. And it affects most Americans. Their systems are overrun by candida. And there's reasons for that relate back to this curse. With sword, with scourging, with mildew, they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. No rain, famine, making the ground hard. You can't plow it. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. No rain, lack of usable natural resources. You say, well, how serious is this disobedience? Is it worth it to you? Let's keep reading. Verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. So we have this reversal of the blessing, the contrast. In the blessing, if we will obey, there's the blessing. But if we will not obey, it's the opposite. And it's no wonder that the world is poised exactly against obedience to God to secure the blessing. That's what the world wants. They want to disobey God and secure the blessing. They want to gather the Christian fruit and curse the root. And it'll never, never happen. Why? Because the sovereign Lord inscripturated it, how his economy functions, how his arrangement and sovereign order of the universe works. And Deuteronomy 28 will never be overthrown. It'll only be revealed through history and its providential working. So this will always come to pass. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Verse 28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And I think about just the mass confusion, right? A lot of confusion that people have today. Blindness. can't see. Madness. People are going crazy. The rise of the psychotropic drug movement. I mean, that is a curse. That is absolutely a 100% curse. The madness that's taking place at all levels of our society. Verse 29. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. And there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed. And from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat it. You see this, there's this perfunctory, everything, nothing produces the way it's supposed to produce. Injustice takes over the land. You're sold to the hand of a foreign power. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. And so if it doesn't get messed up one way, if it's not the locust, it's the worm. If it's not the worm, it's the frost, that the olives just drop off. Something happens so that it keeps the blessing from being secure. Verse 41, you shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours. For they shall go into captivity. I look at the statistics of how many those who confess Christ, 80-90% losing their children to the world. That's what this is talking about. They go into captivity. They go into being captive by Satan, and Satan draws them away to destroy them. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. And that's a big one. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. A complete reversal, an impoverishment of the people of God. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. Why? Why all these bad things? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. Remember we talked a little bit when we started Deuteronomy? Why did God give his law? And the conclusion that we found from Scripture is to obey it. No, that's not the use of the law. And, you know, why is the law? The law is given just to convict our sin, and we come to Christ, and we're free from the law, and the law is not binding. Well, how does that fit here? It doesn't. That puts you in the cursed category. If you don't want to obey God, you're cursed. If you want to obey God, you're blessed. Because you did not obey the voice of... How could it be more clear than that? I don't... There's no more clear language that God could have chosen to use than to communicate this. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. Verse 46. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. So we look at our nation and look at how indebted we are to the nations of the earth. What do you think that's going to result in? Nothing good. Verse 52. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust. So there's this trust. Even an impoverished people, what do they trust in? They trust in their walls. What are Americans trusting in? They're trusting in their walls that they're trying to hold up to keep the flood, this flood of judgment from coming. Do you think those walls will hold? Only as God allows them to. And when he's ready to move them, he just moves them. And then just the next wave floods in. Why? Because we've disobeyed God. Come down through all your land, and they shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. How serious is disobedience? Let's keep going. Verse 53. You shall eat the fruit of your own body. So now the city is besieged. There's nothing to eat. This is the most dire situation that you could possibly imagine. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. So the man will do it, and then the most disturbing is that the wife, the tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter, her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears. For she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. A woman eating her child. How serious is sin? It's as serious as being in a situation that is so destructive that women eat their children. That's how serious it is to sin against God. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law, you say, I would never be tempted to eat my child. Yes, you would. You would. If God removes his blessing from our society, you would. If you do not carefully obey, that's how important obedience is. What would you do to avoid that situation? If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Will you fear God and keep His commandments? Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The people of God aren't destroyed because the world is so bad. The people of God are destroyed because they will not obey God. Who is this written to? The people of God. This is written to the people of God. It's written to you. It's written to us. The people of God. The people of God aren't destroyed by the wicked. The people of God are destroyed by their own wickedness and their refusal to obey God. What does this tell us about the nature of God? If you have a God that only is possible in only to do good, and good is what makes you feel good, then this whole chapter is a radical shift, isn't it? And there's no more radical verse on that subject than verse 63. I don't believe in all of the Bible. Verse 63 says this: "And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess." So just as the Lord rejoices over you, as a father would rejoice in giving good gifts to his children, and he rejoices to bless you and all those things that he knows you have need of, he knows are important to you: stability, security, prosperity. He knows you need them, and he rejoices to give those to you if you obey. But if you disobey, in the same way that he rejoices, it's the same word in Hebrew. The only difference is that's in the perfect tense. This is in the imperfect tense. This is the ongoing. So the God of the Bible will also rejoice over giving you over to destruction because you disobeyed in your rebellion. That's the God of the Bible. And people say, "Why should I fear God?" If you ask that question, you don't know the God of the Bible. You should fear God because just as he rejoices over to do you good, he rejoices over to curse you if you reject him. Is that your God? "I could never serve a God like that." Then what God are you going to serve? This is the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible says, if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. This law sets the conditions. All people, all time. It's inescapable reality. And that verse, this verse teaches me to fear God. Verse 63. God rejoices because God is good. And this is God's world, and he cannot stand evil, and he rejoices in the punishment of evil. Now, God's judgment is always tempered by his mercy, and his mercy is never far from his judgment. It's defined. Judgment sets the context for mercy. God is a living God, and he applies these according to his will. But we have been given this revelation to fear God and encourage you to keep his commandments. Verse 64, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest," the diaspora, "nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul." How serious is disobedience? How serious are these curses to you? That's how serious obedience is to God. He's trying to tell you something. He's trying to tell you that obedience to God is the foundation. How serious? Your life shall hang in the balance, verse 66. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. So judged, so worthless, you're not even worth anything on the slave market. How important is obedience to God? That's how important it is. Do you hear the witness of God's word? Do you see, do you understand the witness of history? History bears out exactly what God has said in his word. God has done exactly to his people what he said he would. When they obey, they are blessed. Think about the kings. Think about the reformation of Hezekiah and Josiah, who were on this downward spiral. And just like they're heading on a one-way road, one-way ride, going 75 miles an hour, heading straight for the Grand Canyon. And there's these signs. God puts these warning posts as signs. Debt, disobedient to parents, social upheaval, right? All these things. And sometimes the people of God slow down enough and do a U-turn. Well, I mean, they get saved, right? And they turn. And we see that with Josiah, Hezekiah. We see that in the reformers. We see this repentance. And we see a period of blessing. Because God gives that blessing to those who repent, who humble themselves. And they have a way of blessing in their society, in their culture. But we also see how short-lived those times are. I pray that we are in times of reformation. We pray for revival. And I'm calling on everyone here to join me. And let's have a spirit of prayer for revival in our nation. In my spirit, I've stepped up the prayer for revival. The Reformation. I ask you to pray with me. Pray when you get up, when you walk, by the way, at night. Pray for revival in this nation, for the Church of Jesus Christ, for the families in this nation. We need a God-sent revival to repent of our sin and obey God's word. All of God's word. Because we're headed right towards that. We're going through these breaking points really fast. And the witness of history is that God does exactly what he said. In 722, he judged the northern kingdom and they fell into the hand of the Assyrians. The Assyrians who skinned the people alive before they killed them. God did it. In 586, when they hit that point, and after Manasseh became the king for some, 52 years, I think, brought up all the idols and how this idolatry destroys everything. You want to destroy your economy? Go to idolatry. Manasseh lived that. And even though there was some repentance at the end of his life, it was too much that the course was set. 586, the Babylonians came in and took Jerusalem. God allowed Jerusalem to fall under the hand of a foreign power. Women were ripped open. They were slaughtered. They were killed. Their blood spewed everywhere in that destruction. God did it. He did it. He did it in history. He did it to his own people. He judged them for their disobedience with exactly the same thing he said there. He does it to the nations. This is not only Israel, but all the nations of the world. The prophets apply this to the nations. Isaiah 34. Come near, you nation, and to hear. And heed, you people, let the earth hear. And all that is in it. The world and all things that come forth from it. Everybody. Why? For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. And His fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpse. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Hear this, O nations. Psalm 9. For the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the wood will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming, and He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with His truth. What is the truth of God? The law of God. What is the truth of God? The law of God. People can say the law is not binding, but it is. It's the universal truth. It is the establishment of God. And God administers His justice and judges the nations according to who He is. He is holy, and His law defines what that means. So God is the judge. We can look to history and how this works itself out. Yes, God used the Assyrians. He raised them up and He put them down. He used Babylon. He raised up the Babylonians for it to be His rod. But where's Babylon today? Fallen. You can go there and see it's still a place of jackals buried under the sands. How about the Medes and the Persians? The great empire, where is it? Fallen. What about Greece? Fallen. How about the mighty power of Rome? Fallen. 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 Look at the empires. The great empires from antiquity. They grow and they fall. They grow and they fall. We need to understand this. A lot of talk about the American Indians. Look at their practices. Look at their horrible practices, the wickedness that they did. They're killing children and all the various practices and the demonic activity. What happened to them? They were judged. They're fallen. Why? Because God always judges sin. That Deuteronomy 28 is replayed over and over again. He brings up a nation and He judges the wicked. And then that nation grows and they become wicked and He judges them. They go into captivity in the hand of a foreign power over and over and over again. How about the former USSR? That great empire that covered was one of the largest geographic empires in our generation. Fallen. It completely fell apart. Why? Because it was founded on the fear of man. They rejected the only foundation for social order. They tried to build a different society that was antithetical to the fear of the Lord. And it was decimated. When I was over in the Ukraine talking to the brothers there, and they were saying to me, you know what brought down this empire? And they said, God brought it down. The church was praying. The churches were praying that God would bring it down. They were praying, they were praying, they were praying, and God brought it down. It imploded from the inside out, destroying itself. Fallen. History is a witness to Deuteronomy 28. Why do I believe the Bible? Here's a good reason. Because Deuteronomy 28 accurately defines the course of nations throughout earth history. How about America? I think America is one of the best examples. Because America had a very high concentration. Yes, America has two roots. Western civilization has two roots, right? Pagan and biblical. America, there's a high concentration, not completely perfect, and we know that. But there is a high concentration of men that covenanted before God to apply God's law, word, and order society around the Bible, the only foundation, Scripture and Scripture alone. Coming from the Reformation. And they sought to do that. Did they do it perfectly? No. But we have experienced the blessing of this nation. There was a time in this country, years, generations ago, when we weren't borrowing, we were lending. This nation was lending, not borrowing. We were producing. Look at there was very little debt. The GNP was very strong. There was much productivity. But what has been happening? We kicked God out of schools. We've been rejecting God. The churches have fallen away, embracing false gospels. Families have been gone south, and we see that today. So that everything is breaking down. We're living out this right before our nation. Because societies are linked together. There's a cohesion in societies. We're in an apostate mode. And we see these signs. We see the debt increase and the slavery. You want to go back under slavery? You want to go back into slavery? Then disobey God. The only way to keep from slavery is obedience to God. That's it. That's it. We lose all the debates. Why? Because we don't fear God and keep His commandments. So America is and will end up being, I think, one of the greatest examples of this, because we have both sides of it. I mean, the USSR, right, they were founded on the fear of man as the beginning of wisdom. And they tumbled rather quickly for the strength that they had. Right? America was founded one way, and we'll see what God does. If we keep the course we're going on, we know what will happen. We will be judged, and there will be a destruction. So, history bears this out. There's only one foundation that is proper for the ordering of society, and that is God. Total obedience to His word. Can you see this? Can you see this? But many will still say this. They'll stick their heads in their sand, and they'll say, that was the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament. And we say, yes, this law does specifically apply to Israel. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's an absolute uniqueness to Israel there. Absolutely. That would be exegetically foolish to reject that. There's absolutely a uniqueness and a specific application for Israel. But to say that the universal principles, the moral law, only applies to Israel and not to all the nations throughout history, first of all, it doesn't even make sense exegetically in the culture, because God applies His law to all the nations back then. Right? And so if He applies it back then, you think somewhere along the line, oh, Jesus rose again from the dead, I'm no longer going to hold the nations to the standard of my law. No. The law is a reflection of His character. He is holy. He is just. He is good. He is righteous altogether. The Ten Commandments. You still can't worship other gods. The law defines sin. And so, yes, it is specific to Israel, but God judges according to His word in all the nations. Doesn't Jesus speak of the same situation? Absolutely. And this is what really, this verse is what really got me, because I used to think that. I would think that. And I remember reading the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you disobey me, you'll be cursed. In Matthew 7, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, Jesus pointed to the one foundation that would sustain itself through the trials of life. And that one foundation is what? Hearing and doing the Word of God. He says the same thing. Hearing and doing. They're both groups here. But the only group that is established on the foundation, which is Christ, is those who hear and obey. Hear and do. If you hear and don't do, you will be destroyed. That's the picture He just painted. It's like building your house upon the sand. You will be destroyed. That's the application for the church. The law of God is binding in that sowing and reaping are still in effect. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us take Deuteronomy 28 and heed the warning and obey God. How important is it? Your life depends upon it. To believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin and that he rose again from the dead so that you could be forgiven of your sin, removing the curse of the law. How important then is it to obey God? Your life depends on that obedience in this life and in the life to come, because you will always reap what you sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. May we have the wisdom to apply these things to our life and to our society. In closing, then, what about Facebook? Facebook, what has happened? How do we understand that? That's a revolutionary, treasonous act against the one true God that is designed to destroy civilization, to destroy the blessing of God. It's a revolutionary act against the American Republic. It will secure the impoverishment of economies, weaken national defense, and prepares our culture for slavery. I call them to repent and to turn from that wicked way and go back to the only two categories that God has given, male and female. That's what I would call Facebook to do. But I wouldn't stop at Facebook. I would understand sin, all sin is revolutionary. All sin is revolutionary and is designed by Satan to destroy and break down the proper blessing and social order that God has established. What has happened, unfortunately, is so much more. The socialists in that crowd, they knew that their actions were revolutionary. We just see them, oh, they're just sinning. Because we're not understanding the depths of sin. Sin is revolutionary. It's treason against God. It's destructive against everything we hold dear. And because we're connected as a society, when you see movements and social movements go in the direction of sin, when churches become apostate and reject the total fear of God and obedience to His law and word, that's revolutionary and brings destruction to everything we hold dear, to our protection, to economies, to these types of things. That's why Margaret Sanger, with such acute wisdom, could say birth control is for the woman radical. Birth control is designed to destroy the Christian faith. When I first heard that, I thought, what? Because I wasn't thinking in that way. These movements, the sexual revolution was a complete, total revolution that involves every aspect of governance and economy and all these things put together. When you throw off the established order, you open the culture up, the society up to complete revolution, a Luciferian revolution. You have only one foundation. And when you leave that one foundation for disobedience, that's the direction it takes you. We don't think in those terms. But after seeing the implications of Deuteronomy 28, do you not think it's time to start thinking there? You see these cultural applications. Let's connect the dots and let's point people to the gospel. And let's not go after these cultural applications that encourage such chaos and mayhem. Without vision, the people are destroyed. The meaning of that is they cast off restraint. They're destroyed because they cast off restraint what restrains them. But happy is he who keeps the law. The contrast is right there. That proverb is echoing Deuteronomy 28. Without the prophetic revelation, the application of God's law word to the culture, people will cast off restraint and they'll be destroyed in that. But happy is he who obeys what Christ has commanded. Don't be deceived by the destructive seeds in our society. The rebellion. And all the cultural implications of that rebellion. It's not funny what Facebook did. It's a grievous sin against God. It's a quick and swift destruction. It's opening ourselves up to an endless barrage of judgments. That's how we need to address these issues. Not like so many on the media that I was listening to. And they're laughing and they're making jokes. That's the wrong attitude. This is judgment. And so is every sin. So is it when a father does not train up his children. So is it when a father doesn't love his wife. Or a wife doesn't submit to her husband. That social chaos and mayhem and breakdown. When children don't obey their parents. Mass confusion. When we don't love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It breaks the whole community down, the family down, and leads us from blessing to cursing. Sin is revolutionary in its nature. We must repent and be persuaded that only obedience to God serves as the proper foundation for living life, for establishing social order in your home, in the assembly, and in every area where righteousness is needed. We need ourselves to repent. And we need to call others to do the same. Let us have the wisdom to see the reasons for this judgment in our land. And let us remember, this all happens and hinges upon this. Obedience to God brings blessing. And disobedience secures the curse. Father, I pray that you'd give us a wisdom to discern these things. As we walk by faith and not by sight. Father, I ask for a mighty revival and reformation that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see, that we would hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and do them. Believing in him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you for the eternal perspective given to us in Jesus Christ and faith in the gospel. If there's some here who do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd open their hearts to believe in your Son and repenting of their sin. Lord God, give us that wisdom to obey what you've commanded as we go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey until you come again. Father, please bless us. Please grant us revival and reformation back to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ as a solid foundation upon which we build our life. In Jesus' name, amen.